Well, welcome to the beginning of Easter week, Hip Hip. Have you bought your eggs? Are you buying eggs? I'm not talking about fresh free range, the good kind, the chocolate kind, the ones that are on offer for probably one day more and then the prices go up. So we've got a house full of chocolate. It is very hard to resist, but we're very strict right now. We're not going to open that egg until Easter. Maybe you've got your own tradition, but as with Christmas, believe it or not, Christmas is not all about presents. In the same way, Easter is not all about eggs. Hard to believe. It's a hard one to swallow. But that's, we're going to talk about the truth this morning. It's not all about eggs. Actually, we're getting into a season where we are marking and celebrating the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus. And so we're going to be talking about the significance and the impact. And I want to encourage you. The Easter week begins this week. We call this in the church tradition Passion Week. And so some of you might even be familiar with the Passion of the Christ. And I want to encourage you over these next 7 days, maybe take some time to read one of the Gospels in your devotion. Actually, the book of John, interestingly, was written to be read during Passion Week. You'll notice, for those of you who are really familiar with your Bible, there's seven I Ams in the book of John. And interestingly, each one is supposed to hit the period of each one of the 7 days in the run-up to the Passion Week. So maybe in your devotions, take a little pause, pick up one of the Gospels, and during this next week, start to reflect on this journey of Jesus. But we're going to begin today with Palm Sunday. And it's not about the palms of your hands. It's called Palm Sunday because of some palm leaves in a story that we're going to be looking at this morning. But really, it's a story about the road to hope. It's the story about Jesus bringing us hope. And it's this journey towards this moment, this penultimate moment in the gospel story of Jesus paying for our sins, of dying on the cross and rising again. And in that hope, we have that the hope of the resurrection. So this road to hope is a unique story. And it begins with a pathway paved with palm leaves. Say that fast three times. Begins with a pathway paved with palm leaves. And here's the kicker. No one expected it to happen the way it happens. No one expected this story to be the way that God would intervene in humanity. No one expected this story to be the way in which God would bring about the restoration of humanity with himself. And it's actually a story of misunderstanding. It's a story of mismatched expectations. It's a story that is a little bit confusing if you're expecting God to show up in a significant way. And this room's full of people that have been journeying with Jesus at varying levels. How many times in your life has God showed up in a way that you did not expect? Right? Quite a few of us. How many times have you thought that God would do something and he has not matched your expectations? It feels like we want to be less honest about that one, but that happens all the time, right? Because God has a bigger plan. He has a bigger perspective. And that was true 2,000 years ago in the moment when Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. So this is a story of misunderstanding. This is a story of mismatched expectations. And we can have that a lot in our lives. Have you ever seen those memes going around online, maybe on social media, where there's one expectation and the result is the opposite? Here we've got the SpongeBob. Go back to the SpongeBob. SpongeBob, this is what you think you're going to be making. I'm not a baker, but the reality is my attempts would most definitely look like the one on the right. Next one, trying to make a Pikachu, and that's what it would look like. So we can have an expectation, and the reality is not the same. Let's look at the next one. Maybe you can relate to this one. You buy something online. This happened a lot in the early days of eBay. I remember buying an Xbox and I got a Xbox cardboard box. What a disappointment. Next one. Maybe this has happened to you again. The cake ones are the best because you start with an idea of what you want and it turns up like this. And the final one. Final one. Is there a final one? There's no final one. Oh, that's all the joy we had. Give it up for the memes though. I thought there was five. It's amazing. You can start with a vision. You can start with a perception. You can start with an idea. And it's so clear in your head what it's going to be. But when it gets down on paper and when it works its way out in so-called creativity, it doesn't always land how you think it would land. And that is true of Jesus. Jesus is one of the most misunderstood people to walk the earth. He was 2,000 years ago, and actually in many ways he still is one of the most misunderstood persons to have walked the earth today. And people would often ask this question in the gospel. You'll see it right throughout. What did he mean by that? Jesus said, da-da-da. What does that mean? Jesus said, da-da-da. What does that mean? What do I think he means? And what you have in the gospel stories is people going off on tangents thinking, I think he means this, or I think he means that. And you have these followers and disciples that are trying to make sense of his teachings, make sense of his parables, and they're drawing their conclusions. And they're a little bit privileged because they get some insights where Jesus, every now and then, explains them to his disciples. And then you've got another group of people. You've got the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law, the religious elite of the day. And those same parables, they're going, what does he mean by that? They're getting agitated by some of the things that he's saying. And it still happens today. When you maybe hear someone share a story from one of the Gospels, when you hear someone preach in church, maybe when you hear a teaching in a small group, you might be sat there thinking, what does he mean by that? And we can find ourselves in a place of misunderstanding all the time. And often what it is that Jesus is saying one thing. We're trying to work out an interpretation. We're trying to work out the meaning and the understanding. And sometimes we get it right. And sometimes we find ourselves still trying to work out, what does that mean for my life? In fact, there's even an incredible parable where Jesus talks about forgiveness. And you can see the disciples wrestling with the story and they go, Jesus, did you mean I've even got to forgive my enemy? How many times must I do that? Like, do I give them one chance? Do I give them two chances? And then Jesus just says, you should give them 70 times seven. Now, I don't know if anyone in the first century was good at maths, but what he was saying is it's an untold amount. You just keep going and going and going. And they leave him going, what does that mean? What does that mean? Does it mean I should just forgive all the time? And we're wrestling with the teachings of Jesus. You see, we can be saying the same thing continually, yet the meaning is being spoken past each other. You can be saying the same phrases, the same language, the same rhythm and rhetoric, but our meaning and our understanding of the meaning can be talking past one another. Have you ever been in a conversation where you're speaking the same language, you're saying the same phrases, but you're both not getting what the other person means? I was driving with my sister. I'm one of a plethora of children. And my closest sister, we were driving up to a family event. I'll leave you to work that out. What does he mean by that? You can work it out for yourself. We were driving up to a family event. My sister was driving. I don't normally go with my sister. She's very spirited in the car. And that's the safest way to put it. And I'm sat there, and you know how it is with siblings, you know, because she was the closest to me in age, so there was always that little bit of tension at home. We'd fall out every now and then, and sometimes you'd borrow something of hers and not return it, and she wouldn't do that to me. It was always me, and so she would sometimes get a little bit agitated. So I'm familiar with this. I know how this routine goes, and we're sat in the car, and she turns to me and she goes, "Get them off." I went, "Get what off?" Like, have I got something of hers? And then she starts getting more and more agitated, and she goes from 0 to 60 very quickly. She's watching this. I do love you. She goes from 0 to 60 very quickly. She's like, get them off. And I'm like, get what off? I haven't got anything of yours on. And it goes on for like 30 seconds. She's just getting more and more irate with me, and she starts shouting in a panic, red in the face, get them off. I'm like, I haven't got, do you think I've stolen her knockoff Ray-Bans? Does she think I've like taken her gloves? I'm like, there's nothing on me. And she's just getting more and more anxious, more and more agitated. Get them off. I'm like, is there something on you? Is there something landed on you? There was a moth. You know, like a not so stylish butterfly. There was a moth sat in the corner of the car that I hadn't seen, that had started flapping her wings. She'd seen the moth and she was saying, get the moth. I was hearing, get them off. Like I'd stolen something of hers. And it went on for about 2 minutes and we were just in hysterics. How can I get that so wrong? Get them off. You see, we were saying the same thing. We were saying exactly the same phrase. But we understood something very different by what was meant. Get them off. And so... You'll see how this links. We'll find ourselves this morning, if you've got a Bible, would you turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 19. There are no moths in this story, but it will connect. And in Luke 19, verse 28 to 44, don't worry if you've not got a Bible with you. I'm going to read it out. It's also going to appear on screen. But this is the story of the triumphal entry. This is where Jesus is about to enter Jerusalem. And we're going to read it this morning, go through the passage together, and we're going to explore some of the things that we can learn about Jesus, some of the ways that we can understand him and hopefully not misunderstand him as we explore this journey to the cross. And my prayer is this morning that we will encounter Jesus on a deeper level, that we will have a moment where we're thinking them off, but really we'll understand it's the moth. We will have a moment of clarity perhaps as the Lord speaks to us, as our heart is open to what the Holy Spirit is saying. So Luke chapter 19 verse 28 says this. After Jesus had said this, we'll come back to what this is later, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Just say the Lord needs it. A little bit of a fascinating situation. And those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And they were untying the colt. The owners then asked them, why are you untying the colt? It's a fair question. Two strangers rock up in your backyard. They start untying a donkey that you own. It's fair to say, what are you doing? So they ask him. And they replied, the Lord needs it. And they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. The owners just let them have the donkey. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near to the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully praising God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, some of the Pharisees, these are the religious elite. Remember, we mentioned them briefly at the start. Those who were in positions of power and authority, particularly around worshipping the Lord. And so some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. They're not happy about what's being shouted about Jesus. They're not happy about what the crowd is saying. And Jesus says something very interesting. He says, I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. And as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And he said, even you had only known on this day, even if you didn't only know on this day, what would bring you peace? But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when enemies will be built around an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within the walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. Now, there's a few things in the story which are a little bit confusing, a little bit jarring. We need to explore them a little bit. But let me just give you the context. The crowd have gathered around Jesus, and Jesus was always known for drawing a crowd. His ministry had gone on for a number of years, we think three, roughly thereabouts. And so his reputation had spread far and wide. And so Jesus finds himself on the way to Jerusalem. It's on the road to Jerusalem. And the crowd is there with him. And we're not sure really whether the crowd is all from following Jesus or whether some of them were there from Jerusalem as well. And they'd happen to hear and come out to hear what was going on. This was the time of the Passover. This was a big Jewish festival. So loads of people were in town. Loads of people were celebrating. I don't know, FIFA World Cup, but a little bit smaller. People had come from all over the place, all over towns and villages and cities. Some people had traveled for months, weeks to be there to celebrate Passover. And so there was a huge mismatch of people. And that's going to come into play a little bit later on, particularly as we look to Good Friday and Easter. People of all sorts of backgrounds come to worship God in Jerusalem. And so we're not sure, the crowd was a bit of a mismatch of lots of people, but it's clear there were lots of followers of Jesus, lots of people that had seen Jesus at work, they'd seen miracles, they'd seen encounters from God working through Jesus. And so the reputation precedes him. And Jesus spends a little bit of time circling Jerusalem. He stays in an area called Bethany, near Bethpage, which is a little area just outside of Jerusalem. It's where some of his friends are. And there's several references where Jesus has been there and ministered there. Lazarus was raised from the dead in this area. And we think that the house that he stays in is the same house that Lazarus lives in. And so he's seeing some friends in a close area. But all of this builds up the idea that Jesus has been circling Jerusalem for some time. Yet this is the moment where he's about to enter. This is the moment where he's about to come to the place that has the most attention in this moment of a Passover. And so the final thing to be aware of is that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Jesus came to disturb the status quo. And how do we know that? Because actually, when we read that first verse, after this, Jesus went up to Jerusalem, that this part refers to all the things Jesus had just been teaching before this moment happens, before this entry takes place. And what he had been saying was that the kingdom of God is one that is different to what you're being presented to today. Now imagine this. Right in this moment, you've got these religious elites, you've got these Pharisees that have an idea, they have a status, they have a perception that they portray to the people of control and power, that the kingdom of God is only accessible through them, that there's certain rules and rituals that they've added to scripture but they've not really told people about. There's a sense of oppression within the understanding of worshiping God. And Jesus is about to enter a point where he says, that's not how it works. That's not how God works. You have been misportrayed the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You've been misportrayed the living God who loves you, the living God who wants you to know him, the living God who is desperate for you to be restored into relationship with him. You have been missold, PPR. No, you've been missold an understanding of who God is. This is why things are beginning to get tense. And it sets the backdrop. And right before we hit the triumphal entry, Jesus has just eaten with a tax collector. Now, tax collectors in our day and age sometimes do get a boo. But a tax collector in the first century would have got more than a little ooh. Actually, a tax collector working in the first century for the Roman government that oppresses the people, the Roman government, the same emperor, the same Nero that has his shoe on the neck of the people in this area, someone working for a power like that would not have been well loved, would not have been well liked. And it tells us that Zacchaeus is the chief tax collector. It's not even like he's just making ends meet. He's in control of it all. He's in control of some of the oppression that happens. And right before this triumphal entry, right before this story that we're seated in this morning, the day before, Jesus went and had dinner with him. The reputation's tense. The opinions and ideas of who Jesus is tense. And so the story begins with Jesus and a donkey. If you like, it's a deity on a donkey. And it's a weird thing, right? Because a donkey isn't a symbol of power. A donkey isn't a symbol of prestige. Like if I was going to enter a place where I was going to establish a new kingdom and a new authority and a new rule, a new way of doing things, I'd be thinking about PR. I'd be thinking about how do we portray this, right? How do we give an image of strength and power? And so what you'd probably pick is a fanfare. You'd probably pick a horse. You'd probably be picturing armed guards. You'd probably be picturing a show of strength. So often we see in our political news shows of strength, displays of power. Jesus coming to bring a new kingdom and a new way of doing things does not do that. He gets a donkey. It's weird. And not only that, the guys go and they say to this family, hey, the Lord needs your donkey. And there's something in the atmosphere, there's something in the air that makes them respond and go, well, if it's for the Lord, I'm going to give what I've got so that he can be served. This donkey then arrives in Jesus' presence. He sits on a donkey and he comes riding into Jerusalem. I imagine back and forth like that on a donkey, and people begin singing and shouting and praising God. Why do they do that? Surely if it was something a bit more majestic, a bit more powerful, they would respond differently. And they sing Hosanna. They sing this phrase, praise the one coming in the name of the Lord. And it's a reference to Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. We won't read it this morning, but it prophesies that the one who is sent by God, the one who is the king of all, the one who is the Messiah, the chosen one, the hope of Israel, is going to come to you on a donkey. And now all of a sudden it makes sense why someone of a reputation, of Jesus' reputation, coming on a donkey causes people to get excited. Remember, everyone's there who is celebrating the Passover. They know the Jewish tradition. They know the law. They know the teachings. They've been told time and time again, one day the Messiah is going to come and he's probably going to come riding on a donkey. So when they see Jesus riding on a donkey, they get excited. They get hopeful. They get into a praise. They get to the place where they're cutting down tree branches, palm leaves, and they're waving them in the air. I can't imagine myself worshiping like this, but I imagine it was a bit of a sight where people were just getting excited. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And they sing because there's a deity on a donkey. And Luke chapter 19, verse 28 to 36 has this beautiful picture of the kind of humility that God comes to us in. See, a donkey is a beast of burden. It's an animal used for work. It's an animal used to till soil and to carry loads. It's a beast of burden. It's weighed heavy upon. And there's a sense in which the people who are waiting and hungry for God, waiting and hungry for life and truth, are burdened. It's interesting, they go and they untie the donkey and they bring it to Jesus. And in the same way, Jesus is about to untie our sin. He's about to loosen the cords that bond us and keep us chained to sin and death. And he comes riding in humility, and sometimes we can feel like a donkey. I'm not trying to be offensive. I'm talking about me. I feel like a donkey. See, sometimes I feel like I'm a beast of burden. Sometimes I feel like I'm weighed down. Sometimes I feel like I'm tied in sin. But it's just not what people expected. And so there's a misunderstanding of Jesus. Here comes the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, the chosen one of God. And he's riding in such a weird way on a donkey, and they're celebrating. But it's also interesting, this same crowd in a few days' time are going to be calling for his blood. That today they're praising God because they think Jesus is coming to them in a certain way. They think he's going to do a certain thing. They have an understanding that he is going to free them from oppression. They have an understanding that he's going to come and topple the government. They have an understanding that he's going to come and make the wrongs right. But they think he's going to do it in a certain way. And today they're praising, they're saying, Hosanna. But what you find actually is that the crowd is in confusion. One day they're saying, yes, Lord. The next they're saying, crucify. And as I read these reflections, I feel like the donkey, I feel like the beast of burden, that actually Jesus is trying to untie some things in my heart and untie some things in my life, but also that even as I come to Jesus in our day and age right now, worshiping him this morning, I can misunderstand him. I can get confused about who I think Jesus is and what I think Jesus is trying to do. And I think he'll do it in a certain way, and I think it will look like a certain situation, but actually Jesus wants to speak to my heart this morning and break my paradigm, break my understanding of what I think and what I expect. But you see, sometimes it's like we're tied up in all of the religiosity and all the mess and all the sin and all the noise. We've got a fox at our offices called Staten the Fox because it's Staten House. I'll let you know the secret. I think there's more than one fox. But we saw the fox yesterday. Me and Libby were at the offices, and the fox had fox mange, which is like a disease, and fleas sort of bitten away, and the fox was on its last legs, just about to die. And so yesterday we called up the wildlife reserve, and they were like, have you got a broom? Like, I don't carry a broom in my car. And they were like, okay, can you go get a branch? And so I went out and I got a branch, and I felt like I was in the triumphal entry. And I got the branch and I was walking towards the fox, and they were saying, go and poke the fox. This is the wildlife reserve, so it's their advice I'm following. So I go and I go to poke the fox, and the fox jumps and sort of limps away and scuttles away, and I can't catch it. And they say to me on the phone, there's nothing we can do because the fox is skittish. The fox is gone. We won't be able to catch it. But if you see it again, go back to it. It's injured. If it can't run away, you can capture it and we can treat it. And just in that moment, it was interesting. I'd been reflecting, obviously, on the triumphal entry. And isn't it amazing that the fox is hurt, the fox is in pain, the fox is dying. I go to try and help it. I go to try and touch it, and it runs away. Because its expectation of me is that I'm going to hurt it. Its understanding of me is that I'm harmful to it. And actually, you and I, we can be in pain. We can be in the pain of our sin. We can be in the pain of our desperation, the pain of our circumstance. And we can be feeling like we're hurting, and we understand God in a certain way. We might know the words, but we're communicating past who God really is. And actually he comes to us wanting to minister to us, wanting to touch our hearts, wanting to rescue us, wanting to unbind us, wanting to heal us, wanting to put soothing balm upon us in the form of his Holy Spirit. And we can lock up, we can run away, and we can get skittish because we are just hurting. And there's a misunderstanding of Jesus. You see, they think the crowds come with confusion. They think Jesus is coming for revolution and violence, but Jesus brings the kingdom of peace, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of love, the kingdom of forgiveness, the kingdom of graciousness and righteousness. But it's not what they're expecting. They're expecting revolution. They're expecting an overturning of the government. And then you've got the fury of the Pharisees. It's the next part we see in the passage. They call out, Jesus, Hosanna in the highest. And the Pharisees say, Jesus, tell your disciples to stop saying that. Why are they doing that? Why are they getting agitated? Because this is telling of what is about to take place. You see, if they're saying to Jesus, Hosanna in the highest, they're putting him on par with God. It's not quite explicit yet, but in this next week, this Passion Week, it gets more and more intense where the power of the kingdom of God breaks through. It starts to challenge the status quo. It starts to challenge the religious leaders. And it's uncomfortable for them because they've had it so comfortable for so long. If you've got time today, go and read some of these passages beforehand. But Jesus tells a parable as well about how those who have much, it'll be taken from them. For those who have not used what they've invested, it'll be taken from them. And he's referring to the Pharisees. He's saying, you've been given something. You've been given access to the kingdom of God and you didn't share it with people. You kept it as something to lord over them. But actually, it's going to be taken from you and it's going to be given to everyone who wants it. It's going to be made available. Now, so Jesus says this interesting phrase, if I tell them to be quiet, the rocks will cry out. It's the only time you see this passage in the Bible. It's quite a weird one. And I think it's a little bit of Jewish humor again. I think this is Jesus being like, no, if they were quiet, things would start to speak because of who I am and what God is doing in this moment. That's what he's saying without saying it. And you can't help but think of Psalm 19 that says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The whole earth declares his praise. In other words, that if you and I weren't to worship this morning, it's as though everything he's created would speak to his goodness, speak to his power, and speak to his majesty. Jesus is saying that of himself. And the Pharisees are agitated. They're getting frustrated because in this moment, Jesus is being revealed as God poured into human form. He's being revealed as the Messiah. And if you're not familiar with that term, it's the one who they hope will come and restore everything, who will bring righteousness, who will set the captives free, who will restore sight to the blind, who will heal the sick, who will end sorrow, end injustice, end pain. Things will be made right. And so Jesus is revealed in that moment. And as he's revealed, right after that passage of saying, even the rocks would cry out because of who I am, he then turns to Jerusalem and he begins to weep. And it's not like a little sniffle. It's not like a little cry. It's like snotty. You know, it's lung raising, heaving cries and moans. That's what weeping is. It's not just a little dramatic, cinematic tear that rolls down the eye. No, it's an ugly cry. It's snotty. And in that moment, you can just imagine the people are cheering. The Pharisees are agitated. There's palm leaves everywhere. Hay fever's on the rise, he's on a donkey. It's a weird scene. Let's face it, like there's some weird things you see in church, but this is weirdest of the weird. And then Jesus is crying, he's weeping. It's all a powerful emotive moment. And what's happening in that moment is that the kingdom of God has been breaking through, but it's breaking through more prevalently. And this kingdom is one that is backwards. See, for the Pharisees, they looked neat and tidy. They were religious, powerful, aspirational, achievers. There were other people in society that weren't worthy. They were looked down upon. And what Jesus is about to do, and I think the Pharisees knew it, he's about to switch it. He's about to change the whole thing. Their expectation was that he would do one thing, but what he's really going to do is shake things up. He's going to disable their power. And he's going to enable the downtrodden. He's going to release the oppression upon people. And what's really sad is that the Pharisees could have been a part of it. And then I was immediately challenged about my religiosity. I've been in church a long time, like I know when to sit, I know where to stand, I know when to say amen to a prayer. I know how to look the part. And if I'm not careful, I can forget Jesus. I can misunderstand him. I can know about him, I can know all of the right words, but I can misunderstand that he wants to transform my heart. I could become a Pharisee in the blink of an eye. I wouldn't even know it if I close my heart to the Lord. It's amazing. Have you ever had that moment when you're doing something you shouldn't do and your mum walks in? Oh, be honest, I can hear the laughter because you know it's true, right? I won't even think of an analogy. You're doing something you shouldn't be doing and immediately the door opens. What are you doing? And your mum's there and the fear of the Lord comes upon you. And I don't know what your childhood was like, but mine, seven of us at home, you move quick. And you, oh, it wasn't me. I was fine. I was doing it for you. It was them. It was my sister. She was about a moth. She's in trouble, not me. I'm the good one. And things change. And it's almost like there's that moment where that could happen, where the Pharisees could respond and go, parents in the room, oh, I've missed it. I'm going to correct my behavior. I'm going to correct my heart, but they don't. Just 5 days, something's going to drop like it did at the back. Those cries are going to go to crucify. They're going to whip them up into a frenzy because they want to derail the Messiah. Think about that. And they know this stuff. And I wonder if they do that because they've just checked out from God. They've just checked out from the Holy Spirit. They've just checked out from being open to what the Lord is doing. And it threatens their way of life. And for you and I, it's a massive challenge this morning as we look at the triumphal entry, as we look at Jesus riding on a donkey, weeping and crying as he thinks about what's about to take place for those that don't listen and those that don't take the message on board. And there's palm trees and there's a crowd and there's an excitement and we're on the run up to Easter and we're like, what do I make of this? How do I reflect? How do I bring my heart to Jesus? And I would suggest that it's that we make sure that we don't misunderstand the one that we call Lord and Savior this morning. And as we begin to do that, I'd love to invite the worship team to come and join me. We're going to spend some time in worship this morning. And I don't know what that looks like for you. Maybe you're not familiar with singing and standing and all the rest of it. Do whatever feels comfortable right now. If it's that you want to sit and reflect in this time, feel free to do that. If it's that you want to stand and lift your hands as a praise and a thank you, feel free to do that. But in this moment, we're going to turn our attention to singing some truth about who we understand God to be. Because what we want to do is make sure that we don't misunderstand who Jesus is. We don't want to misunderstand this Savior, and there's got to be a switch within us. And I don't know what Jesus is like for you. Maybe you've been coming to church for a long time. Maybe you were raised in church. Maybe it's the first time you've ever walked through the doors, and you will have an expectation, an understanding of who Jesus is. And it probably would have been shaped by your childhood. Or it would have been shaped by the words you've heard, the things people have shared with you. You might even know Jesus only as something you say when you stub your toe. But he's more than that. You might only know him as someone who's a model to aspire to, a good moral living, a good moral standard. No, he's more than that. You might understand him as someone who is a great historical character to learn from. No, he's more than that. You might understand him just as the figurehead of your values. I want to put to you, he's more than that. The Bible tells us he's the promised one of Israel. The Bible tells us he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible tells us he's God revealed. He's God poured into humanity. It's the expression of God himself. The Bible tells us that he brings us into righteousness, that he brings us into forgiveness, that he takes all our iniquity and all of our sin and he pays for it in this moment of Passion Week. And forgiveness is on offer to us. If you feel like you've ever sinned or fallen short or messed up or got it wrong, Jesus has made a way where there was no way. He's not just some nice idea, not just some nice figurehead, not just some value that we all share in the room. He's someone who transforms our heart. He's someone who brings us into the kingdom of God. And it's a backwards kingdom because it's the opposite of the values that we have in this world. Where the least becomes valued, where the last becomes first, where our hearts are restored. And so I want to invite you this morning, if you're able, would you stand with me And as we begin to worship, I just want to ask that question. Do you understand Jesus in this way that we've talked about this morning? Do you understand him as Lord and Savior? Do you understand him as the lover of your soul, as a brother, as a friend, and as one who restores you to the Father? And as we worship, may you encounter something of who Jesus is. May you understand him deeper this morning. In Jesus' name, let that be our prayer. Amen. Come on, church, let's worship together as we focus on the entry of Jesus and what it means for us today.